So we are in our third week of our Holy Land in Your Life sermon series, which is where we're taking a look at different events that happened of different places in the Holy Land and kind of seeing how they're still relevant for us today. And since I have never been, I've been asking some church members who have to share the scripture with us and to share a little bit about their experience in that place. So today, to take us to the Sea of Galilee, Connie and Bruce Stone.
Well, good morning. Well, if you were paying attention to the children's sermon, you've heard this story. But take yourself back with me to about 1977, sitting on a boat in the Sea of Galilee with a group of pilgrims from St. Luke's Methodist Church in Kansas City at the time. And no Connie at the time either. So we're sitting in this boat knowing that it was calm, but we also knew that winds can blow up at any time. That was just the way it was at the Sea of Galilee. Small enough to be a lake, really. And Pastor Ed read us the story, Jesus Stills the Storm, from the scripture in Mark 4, 35 through 41. On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd behind, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. Other boats were with him. A great windstorm arose. The waves beat into the boat, so the boat was already being swamped. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him up and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" He woke up. He rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." Then the wind ceased, and there was a dead calm. He said to them, "Why are you afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great awe and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?"
The Galilee. Do we have the map? It's behind me. Okay, there we go. The Galilee, I want to look at the map. On the left, you have the Mediterranean Sea. Down far to the south, you have the top end of the Dead Sea. And up from the Dead Sea, you have the Sea of Galilee. That area from the Sea of it's like a line from the Sea of Galilee down to the Dead Sea. That is a geological fault. That whole area is very much of an earthquake area. Turkey had a terrible earthquake, devastating, within the past year, and I think that Syria had some earthquakes in recent years also. The Sea of Galilee gets its water source from Mount Hermon, which is a little north of the map. It's in Syria. It's a 9,200 foot elevation. It has snow on the peaks most of the year. They have a ski resort up there, if you can believe that. That water melts, the snow melts in the spring, and in the early summer comes down through the rocks, forms springs that form the Jordan River north of the Sea of Galilee that runs into the Sea of Galilee. Then it runs down, straight down that fault line is the Jordan River, and it ends up in the Dead Sea where it eventually evaporates. The area called the Galilee is to the north and west of the Sea of Galilee. That's where Jesus grew up in Nazareth. That's where he began his ministry at the wedding in Cana. That's where he chose his first disciples along the shore of the lake there and carried out most of his ministry in the Galilee. Back in the 70s, Bruce did get to go to the Holy Land with his church group, but I'd never had the opportunity. And I guess I complained about that to the ladies in the Bible study group. And that, so they gave Bruce a hard time saying, you've got to take Connie to the Holy Land. Well, every year, his aunt and uncle sponsored a trip for a group to Israel. And 12 years ago, we were privileged to be invited. We stayed in a Christian compound there on the Sea of Galilee in Magdala. If you've heard of Mary of Magdala or Mary Magdalene, it's right on the Sea of Galilee. You can see kind of in the upper right-hand corner a little bit of the sea. Actually, it was much closer, and you can see the hills that surround the lake because, of course, a lake is going to be kind of in a low basin-like area. So we stayed in this compound. It was very peaceful and calm there. The whole Galilee area is a much slower paced area than like Jerusalem or Tel Aviv, probably like it was 2,000 years ago. Well, some years ago, a boat was excavated along the shoreline, and it dated back to Jesus' time. So they made a replica of that, and we went out onto the Sea of Galilee in the Jesus boat. There was unfortunately, they played a boombox there, and it played Elvis. And I must say that all the Baptists in the group were out there dancing on the boat.
It is agreed what happens on the Jesus boat stays on the Jesus boat.
There's also a hospital on the western shores of the lake. And we in nearby Tiberias, and we got to visit it. It was under renovation to strengthen it in case of incoming rockets from Syria. This was in 2011, and Israel and Syria were at each other's throats. And Syria is just north of Israel. It is the northernmost hospital in Israel. And it would handle the local population, but it would also handle any incoming military casualties. It had an underground ward of 200 beds and a massive air filtration system. And the maternity ward was on the south side, away from Syria, so that any incoming rockets would not hit it. And they were installing I don't know how thick steel plates along the maternity ward to protect the new mothers and the little babies. The doctors there were both Arab and Jew, and any patient is an Israeli. So it doesn't matter what your religion was. You were an Israeli. You were treated there equally and compassionately. We also went north of the Sea of Galilee up into the Golan Heights, which is up on a hill in the northern part of Israel, and it's where the Israeli Defense Force has a military base, and they look down on Syria. When we were out on the Sea of Galilee in the Jesus boat, we would hear these booming thuds occasionally, and we're going, oh my gosh, are we under attack? None of the locals seemed to be concerned, so we think it was just maybe some military exercises going on up there on the Golan Heights. We did spend one day in Jerusalem, and at the end of the day, we're driving north from Jerusalem back up the road that goes along the Jordan River up towards the Sea of Galilee, and we saw a young man on a donkey driving a herd of camels. Now, this picture was taken through the window of the moving bus, so it's not the best picture. But you also see a squiggly line coming down from the hills. That is sheep. Well, as we're going past, an Israeli fighter jet goes screaming along just above the ridge line there. And I tell you, that was a real juxtaposition of the old and the new. But the most peaceful place we probably visited was the Church of the Beatitudes, where I think Jesus, we think he gave his Sermon on the Mount. In the Gospel of Matthew, it says he went up the hillside, sat to teach his disciples, and a crowd gathered. We also know that sometimes he would go out onto the lake in a little boat just offshore where he could teach. From there, his voice would carry up the hillside so everyone could hear, but the people couldn't get too close around him needing to be healed, and he would be able to deliver his message. But the Church of the Beatitudes there on the shore of the Sea of Galilee was to me the most beautiful, peaceful place that we visited in Israel. And I could have spent a few hours there just in solitude, and I wish we'd had time to do that. So we really appreciated that our chance to walk where Jesus walked, and we would love to revisit Israel if we ever had the chance.
Thank you, Connie and Bruce, for sharing with us today about everything that you saw and heard there in the Holy Land. Especially about the peacefulness that you experienced there on where the Sermon of the Mount of Beatitudes, there is many things that happened in and around the Sea of Galilee. As Connie mentioned, most of Jesus' ministry was in that region. So the recruiting of the first disciples, the miraculous catch, the feeding of the multitude, the sermon, walking on water, and our story today, Jesus calms the storm. And, you know, the first thing that strikes me as I read this passage that I think we should all remember is that Jesus teaches us that there is not a bad time for a nap. Naps are good. But really, we witness Jesus and his disciples embarking on this journey across the sea. And as they set out, this sudden storm arises and tosses the boat and threatens to capsize it. And remember that these are experienced fishermen in the boat, but they are still frightened and scared for their lives. Meanwhile, Jesus is there taking his nap, resting in the stern, seemingly undisturbed by the chaos around him. And so the disciples wake him, and he calms the storm, as we heard in the scripture that was read. Now, it's important to put this passage in context with the rest of Mark, particularly chapter 4. Up to this point in Mark, the disciples have seen Jesus heal several people. They've seen him heal the man with the unclean spirit in chapter 1, Simon's mother-in-law from fever, all the people in the city who were brought to him there at Simon's house. He goes on a bit of a preaching tour. He cleanses a man with leprosy. He heals a paralyzed man, and on and on. The disciples have seen that he has the power to heal. And then in Mark 4, we get several parables in a row with Pharisees questioning Jesus and Jesus answering in these parables. And so all of this is showing them that Jesus is the controller of the law and the prophets. But when he calms the sea during the storm, he is now seen as controller of the natural world. You see, throughout biblical tradition, the sea is associated with a chaos that only the Lord can master. In Genesis 1, the earth was chaos, and God swept over the face of the waters. In Genesis 8, during the great flood, God made a wind blow over the earth, and the waters subsided. In Exodus 14, the Lord drove back the waters of the Red Sea and let the Israelites cross to safety, fleeing from the Egyptians. Job chapter 8 talks about God being the only one who put boundaries on the sea, saying, "Thus far you shall come and no farther, and here shall your proud waves be stopped." So the readers of Matthew know that the only one who initially created the wind and the sea in the first place would dare rebuke it. So when Jesus stands and commands the waves to be still, with almost the same words he uses to drive the unclean spirit out of the man in chapter 1, and then the instant obedience from the sea shows to the disciples, to the readers of Matthew, and to us that Jesus has full authority over creation. There's no longer any doubt that Jesus is Lord. So the first question this passage might ask us is, who is Jesus in your life? Have you recognized that Jesus has full authority over you? Who is Jesus in your life? The response of the disciples is us. We are the disciples in this moment. They are frightened, and they wake Jesus, and they doubt. Don't you care if we drown? And this is where I think that we're really most like the disciples. This is what I think puts us right in that boat with Jesus, because how many times during the storms of our life do we feel that that's when God is the farthest away, that we have the most doubt, that we feel the most alone? But Jesus is present in the boat, in the storm, always concerned for us, even when we do not perceive his care. Their questioning of Jesus, "Don't you care if we drown?" shows this lack of faith or trust. And so Jesus calms the storm and says, "Why are you afraid? Do you still not have faith?" And I can hear Jesus asking me that all the time when the Bible tells us over and over again, "Do not be afraid, do not be afraid," and yet still I worry. So I try to think of Jesus asking me, "Why are you afraid? Do you still not have faith?" Because it's easy to have faith when things are going well, but what happens to that faith when the storm comes? I think it's important when we read this passage and we think about this event that happened in the Holy Land that we should go beyond seeing it as just a one-time event that happened in the timeline and the ministry of Jesus. Look beyond seeing it as Jesus literally calming one physical storm, though that is true, but also see it as a symbolic event. A holy event that happened in the Holy Land that not just happened once, but still happens and can happen for us. Let this story of the disciples traveling in a boat with Jesus during a storm tell us this eternal truth. To voyage with Jesus is to voyage in peace. To voyage with Jesus is to voyage in peace, even during a storm. Just as Jesus rebuked the storm, he also can calm the storms in our hearts and in our minds. He offers us this gift of peace that transcends our natural understanding, our natural instinct of doubt and fear. And it's a peace that comes when we surrender our fears, our worries, and our doubts to him. When we answer that first question, what was the first question? Do you guys remember it? It's okay, you can talk. What was the first question? Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? Right? So when we can answer that with Jesus is Lord and has authority over my life, and we surrender that control, that's when we can surrender those fears and worries and doubts. And so then there's a second question. You should remember it. Do you trust him? Not just when things are easy and going great, but during the storms, do you trust him? So one of the things is important to know about the Sea of Galilee is how quickly conditions can change. In fact, in his telling of this story, Matthew in his gospel calls this a storm without warning. And they are known to happen in this region, still known to happen in this region. There are parts around the shores where there are warning signs for cars, because when the high waves come up at any moment, they can swamp the parking lot. So I'm not a meteorologist, nor honestly am I really particularly that good at science. But from what I have read, it's the differences in temperature between the seacoast and Galilee and the hills around it that cause these unpredictable conditions. You see, the Sea of Galilee lies 680 feet below sea level. Like Connie and Bruce said, it's truly a lake. But it's bounded by hills, especially on the east side, where they reach up to 2,000 feet. So there is this warm, humid air around the sea and the shores, and then this cooler, drier air in the hills. And so when they mix, it results in these large temperature and pressure changes, which can lead to these really strong and really sudden storms. Also, because it's a relatively shallow body of water, it's about 200 feet at its deepest point, those waves can get whipped up really big and really fast, more so than they would in a deeper body of water. So it makes sense that when they got in the boat, things were fine. Just like in our life, we're moving along and things are fine. And then all of a sudden we can experience a storm that tosses like the boat around on the waves. This volatility in the Sea of Galilee was true at the time of Jesus. It's still true today. And it's like the storms in our lives. They are unpredictable. And sometimes we can see them coming from far off and we can kind of brace ourselves and we can begin to pray and we can start deepening our relationship with Jesus because we know that a hard time is coming and that we're going to need to rely on that faith. But other times they just sweep in out of nowhere and they knock us off our feet. And so a disaster is never a great time to start planning your response, right? That's why it's so important that we stay close to Jesus, that we continue to deepen our relationship with him through study and prayer and worship, even during the good times, so that our heart is prepared when those storms come. Because the question isn't if the storm will come or how the storm will come, but when. Because God does not promise us that we will never face storms or have trials. But God does promise to be with us through the storm, to be in the boat with us, providing us care, even if we do not perceive it. The storms in our life may come and go, but faith in Christ remains constant. The power of Christ to heal, to redeem, to comfort, and to bring peace remains constant. So let's answer those two questions. Do you remember them? Who is Jesus? And do you trust him? We want to answer those questions with, Jesus is Lord of my life, and I give him full authority. And yes, I trust him. It is the only way to truly have peace in the storm. Let us pray. Dear God, it is so difficult for us to let go of our anxiety. It is so difficult for us to let go of the control that we think that we have over our life and over the situations and circumstances that surround us daily. It's so difficult to let go of the idea that we can't see evidence of all that you're doing, that we can't understand or see your purpose or your plan. So today, God, we pause and we remind ourselves of our dependency on you. We know in our hearts that our circumstances and our futures are touched by your hands. Isaiah and so many other places in the Bible, but particularly Isaiah 55:8 reminds us that our thoughts are not your thoughts. Our ways are not your ways. And so when we are struggling to see clearly, to make decisions, it is important we remember that we are not alone. And that inner peace is something only you can supply. So today, Lord, we purposefully, we urgently say again that we choose to believe in you. That we know that it is often in the most challenging times that you are most at work. Help us to remember that. Help us to trust in you so that we can find peace even in the storm. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.